probably the place where we get the most comprehensive account of the birth of Jesus and the event and some of the details. So how about we do read at least for a little bit in starting in verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, verse 8, you quoted as a memory verse this morning, right? So how about we read it in unison? You ready? Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Very good. And the Bible says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's stop there for now and have a word of prayer, and then we'll read some more as we go along. Our Father, we ask for your help as we come to the time where we want to look into the Bible, take the scriptures and apply them. Lord, the principles and the truths, the doctrines that we see, that we would learn them thoroughly and allow them to just permeate our souls and let your word just have its way in our heart. Lord, Brother Stastny mentioned today that we should not ruminate on offenses, but we do want to ruminate on the Scripture and let your word just thoroughly fill our hearts and dwell in us richly. And so I ask you tonight to help us, Lord, to implant that word in us. And as we go throughout the rest of this week and leading up to the Christmas day, that Luke chapter 2 would run through our minds and we would think about these wonderful things. And so would you help us tonight, Lord? Bless the message, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. During Christmas season, I personally, and I think as a pastor, I try to focus mainly on Christ. Because certainly, as you know, we have that little sign out front that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. I had put that sign up, I think, last Sunday in the yard, and maybe it was two Sundays ago. Anyway, and I was coming back by the church one day, and I saw it was tipped over, and I saw little tracks going up to it. So I think somebody tipped it over, you know what I mean? And I was putting it back into the ground, and of course, I thought it's sad that somebody would go out of their way off the sidewalk to try to, you know, knock this sign over. But then at least I was encouraged when I was putting it up. I saw this young couple. They looked like they were, you know, they looked like they were 19, 18 years old, but probably they were 23 or 4. And they were pushing a stroller and had a little baby, and they were coming along. And I kind of had my back to them. I was putting the sign in the ground, and the lady, just as they were walking by, said, I got to tell you, that's the best sign I've seen all year. And I said, well, thank you. And it reminds us, of course, the reason of the season is Jesus. And that should be our focus. And I think probably I want to intentionally focus on that because, partly because I'm reminded of how much Christ is crowded out of Christmas. You know, there's a whole lot in our society that wants to disassociate Christmas from Jesus. And somehow they have in their mind that to say Merry Christmas or, you know, to acknowledge Christ as the reason for the season. My phone's making noises at me. Earlier I got a text message, by the way. Hush up. From Richard. I texted him. I said, "Have you any update on that little baby Hudson we prayed for on Thursday? Some of you remember?" And all he wrote was, he wrote back and said, he got word today that he's breathing on his own, and to thank you for your prayers. So that was what he wrote. Anyway, getting back to Christmas, you know, I think that you kind of get the message sometimes that people, well, first of all, people take offense at Jesus being, you know, that Christmas is about Jesus. And they think that that's offensive to others. To say Merry Christmas, to allow a manger scene on a public property, a cross on the top of a tree or something, you know, comes in the news because they're fighting to have those things taken down in public places. And the idea is that, you know, those who don't want to acknowledge Jesus, that they would be excluded from Christmas or somehow offended by speaking of Christ during Christmas time. But the sad thing is they never give a minute's thought to whether or not they're offending the one for whom the holiday is for, right? I mean, the one whose birth we are celebrating is Christ. And to not acknowledge him and to dishonor him, I think, in that way is a tragic and a very serious matter, to be honest with you. It's interesting that, you know, we can celebrate birthdays, and then I remember growing up in the United States, we celebrated President's Day, Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. They had to share a birthday in February. And we celebrated Martin Luther King Day. And I never heard the ACLU, you know, bringing a lawsuit against anyone for celebrating them. But when it comes to celebrating Jesus and his birthday, sadly, they make an issue out of that. But the truth is we want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to do that intentionally in every way. But tonight, in this message, I want to focus, or I want to just take a look at and draw some lessons from the people that were involved in this event. The people that were there when Jesus was born. And we're going to look at, you know, these characters that you, I think, are familiar with. Of course, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the innkeeper and all of those people that are around there. And so there's kind of a long title on the message. I wrote this, Lessons from the Characters of the Christmas Story. That's the title. And I have 7 points, all right? So I'm going to have to keep moving right along. The first character that I think about is when we read about here in this opening verses of chapter 2 is Caesar Augustus. And in Caesar Augustus, we see, I'm going to give you these if you want to write down the notes. There's some words here to start with the letter A. In Caesar, we see assisting the Savior. And, of course, what I mean by that is when we read here about him making this taxing and causing people to travel to the city where their family was from. Apparently, that's how it worked because, you know, Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth and travel to Bethlehem because they were of the house and lineage of David, and that was the city of David. And so it wasn't as simple as it is today, you know, where they had a post system or, you know, email or internet or those kind of things. So people had to travel. People had to go through all this inconvenience. But it's interesting. I think totally Caesar was unwittingly assisting the Savior in the sense that we know that we have Mary and Joseph are the ones to whom Christ would be born into their home, right? We know that in chapter 1 of Luke, the Bible says that an angel Gabriel, came to a virgin named Mary, and it tells us in that chapter that she was from Galilee, an area in the north, and she was from a city called Nazareth. And so she's in Nazareth, and that's where she lived, that's where Joseph lived. She was going to have a baby, and at this point, when we get to chapter 2, the Bible says she was great with child. And I don't believe they had any intention on their own to go to Bethlehem. There was nothing in Bethlehem for them when they get there. Obviously, because there was no room in the inn, they had to go to a place where they only could lay Jesus in a manger. So we say it was in a stable. And probably that's true, some, because that's where mangers are. You know, there are places where animals are kept. And I think you might know what a manger is. A manger is really a feed box where they put the food for the cattle. And so this was in a stable. Now, that just tells me that they didn't have any family in Bethlehem, right? If they had family there, certainly their family would have taken them in. Now, they were of the family of David, and perhaps they had, you know, ancient ancestors, like, you know, you might have ancestors or relatives, I should say. You might have relatives in areas that you don't even know. You know, they're distant. I remember my dad calling some of them shirt tail relatives or something like that. You know, they're long distant relatives, and so they may have people like that, but nobody they knew personally, it wasn't like great aunt Edna was there or something. So they didn't have a purpose to go to Bethlehem. But we know that when the wise men came in Matthew chapter 2 and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" You remember that the scribes, those that were familiar with the scripture, because Herod had no clue, he said, "Where, you tell me," he goes to the ones who would know the prophecies, the ones who know the Bible, and he said, "Find out, where is he that is going to be born King of the Jews?" And they look it up and they find in the scripture, Malachi chapter 5, verse 2, "Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come he who is going forth as of old," and so forth, right? And so, you know that scripture, write it down. If you don't, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And so you have Mary and Joseph in Nazareth, up north in Galilee. Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem, down in Judea. And she's great with child. And the child is to be born in Bethlehem. How's that going to come about? How's that going to happen? Well, it just so happens that Caesar makes a decree. And you know what? It didn't just so happen. Don't you think God had that figured out? Don't you believe that God was in control, that he was, you know, Caesar was ruling, but God was governing what was going on? And it's just a reminder to us that that's always true. It's always the case that regardless of what men are doing, and what Caesar was doing was not a pleasant thing. It wasn't something that they looked forward to pay taxes and to go travel to put their name on a census. It wasn't something that was convenient to somebody who was pregnant and great with child. And so it wasn't the pleasant thing, but it was something that God was doing through Caesar. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that in this world that we live today, there's things that we wish didn't have to happen that way, and things that if we were in charge wouldn't go the same way. But the truth of the matter is, we know that God is still in charge and God is still working. And we can just rely upon that. We can trust in that. Just to give you an example of that, I am not a global warming denier. The science says that the earth is getting warmer. I believe that's probably true. I don't doubt that. But there is something that I know that the scientists don't know, or don't seem to know. And that is, God's in charge. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not, you know, fretting and panicking about the Arctic ice melting and so forth. If it melts, if all that happens, I know that God has a plan, and God is going to move in whatever way he wants to bring about that plan. So it's not something that I'm concerned over. Does that mean we just ignore any kind of environmental harm and try to do harm to the environment? No, I'm not against I've said this many times. I say to people, be as green as you want to be. Doesn't hurt me. I mean, it doesn't. Why not? Go ahead and do all those things. If that's the way they want to orient the economy, that's the way they want to go in our society, that's fine. But the fact still remains, God's going to sustain our environment and our earth as long as he wants. And when he's done, he'll wrap it up. It's as simple as that. Mm-hmm. But you know, that's just an illustration. You can take that same principle in all areas of life. People are in Canada, many times I hear on the news and so forth, people are nervous and wringing their hands about Donald Trump being the president. And you know, you can debate whether they have grounds for being worried or not. But to me, it doesn't really matter because I still know who's on the throne. And I know God is going to be in control. And so God has a purpose, God has a timeline, God has a plan, and he worked it out through a unbelieving, idolatrous Caesar Augustus. God brought about his plan. And through all the God deniers and the unholy and so forth, God still can work his sovereign will in the earth. And so that's principle number one. We see Caesar assisting the Savior. Secondly, we notice in Joseph accepting the Savior. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Here's the other Christmas verses you want to read. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then he goes on to tell him that this was prophesied by Isaiah, that a virgin would be with child and so forth. Now, Joseph, again, here's a character in this event of Christmas. And we can certainly learn a lesson from him. I know that I've preached about Joseph several times, and so these things are familiar. But just once again, put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. Think about Joseph. That you know, he was espoused, meaning basically he was engaged to be married to Mary, and that time of espousal was really. It was an engagement, but unlike our engagement, it was much more binding, if you will. It was more of a legally bound thing where they had contracted, they had put themselves in an agreement that they would be married, and that was not to be broken as whimsically, something like that, whimsically, yeah. Anyway, not lightly, just, you know, today we could be engaged, and the next day you could just say, well, I think I want to wait, or I changed my mind or something. But this was much more than that. And it was also a time where, in a sense, there was this time when they would prove their purity. You know, that she was espoused and maintaining a purity and a holiness. But then for him to find out that she was with child must have been devastating. Must have been shocking. I mean, Mary was a godly woman, right? Obviously, that's true. God sent the angel to her. God chose her to bring forth Jesus. That tells me that Mary had a good heart of faith in God and a lovely purity and a holiness and a godliness and a love for the Lord. And so for somebody like that, that was such a great example of a good, godly young lady, to all of a sudden find out she was with child, that must have been dumbfounding to Joseph. And then on top of that, I mean, you know, all the thoughts that begin to go through his mind and all of this, it must have just been, I can't even imagine what Joseph felt. He must have felt horribly betrayed, terribly naive. All these things must have been going through his mind. And then the angel comes and the angel says to him, fear not to take Mary to be your wife. And he gives Joseph a message that must have seemed incredible and impossible. That this child, that Mary hasn't done anything wrong. This child is of the Holy Ghost. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. I mean, that in itself is a message that would be too fantastic to believe. But yet he believed the angel. He accepted the message. He trusted in the Word of God. The angel brought the message. God confirmed it to his heart. The prophet, all those things. You know, we have people who today say that God gave them a message, and we say, well, okay, we'll see. You know, we don't really believe it. But, you know, here's Joseph, and he accepts that. He accepted the Savior. He accepted that truth. And that's part of the Christmas lesson, is that something that seemed logically impossible, humanly speaking impossible, and yet he believes by faith. The message of the gospel sometimes to people seems illogical. It seems incredible. It seems too good to be true. That just by placing my faith, just believing in somebody who lived 2,000 years ago and died and rose from the dead, just believing in him, my sins and all of my guilt would be gone and cleansed. That seems incredible to many. But God says, if you accept that, if you believe that by faith, you receive the Savior, you have eternal life. And so we see in Caesar his aiding or his helping the Savior. In Joseph, we see his acceptance of the Savior. In Mary, we see acquiescence to the Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 tells us about the message that came to Mary. Luke 1, in verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jump down to 34, it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And you know, he explains to her the situation. In verse 38, Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now in this, I see Mary, like Joseph accepting, believing, trusting, but Mary acquiescing. In other words, I imagine Mary, when I put myself in her place for a moment, as best I know in my imagination, when I think about Mary and who she was and all of that, and because I have a couple daughters of my own, I imagine she had a lot of plans and a lot of dreams, don't you think? I mean, don't most young ladies? I know my daughters, they had their, you know, they used to try on wedding dresses when they were 9 years old, I think, and they have a collection of them in their closets at times. And you know, they're thinking about their wedding. They're thinking about their life with a husband. They're thinking about these things long before they ever knew, or, you know, if there is a husband out there. They just want to think about those things. And I imagine Mary was the same way. Being a spouse, she had plans and she had thoughts and dreams and aspirations of a home and a life with Joseph. But again, when this message comes to Mary, and Mary, hearing that she is going to be with child before she comes together with Joseph, all of those dreams all of a sudden are put on hold, because what if Joseph doesn't accept that message? He could rightly put her away, not just privately, he could have publicly shamed her. They could have stoned her. I mean, her life could have dramatically turned a corner in a way that she had never dreamed. And in reality, it did dramatically change and became something she had never dreamed of before. But we see her saying those wonderful, beautiful words, "Be it unto your handmaid." You know, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me as you will." Which is to say, God, if that's what you want, then okay. And that takes a great deal of faith. It takes a great deal of surrender to God to put her dreams, her plans, her goals, her aspirations all aside to let God have his way in his her life. Now think about that, folks. Just think about it for a moment. How easily, or let me say it this way, how hard is it for us to put away our plans? How hard is it for us sometimes to change what we want to do, what we expected to do, in order to do what God puts in our heart to do? But we learn from Mary the lesson of acquiescence. We learn from her that surrender, that submission to the will of God. And so, and you know, that kind of heart's surrender and attitude goes a long way with even with what Pastor Stastny was preaching for us this morning, is that sometimes when we go through this holiday season, what we expected to happen doesn't always happen. What we expected, sometimes we have expectations of the presents we're going to open and they don't live up to those expectations. And we can get out of sorts because of it. But we need to have the kind of heart that says, you know, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your plan is. And so that's true in every area of life. But in the big areas of life, what if God was to call you to a mission field? What if God was, Brother Giesbrecht talked about those who surrendered their life to the Lord. What if the Lord wanted to change your plans? What if God said what you wanted to do was not what he wanted you to do? Would you be willing to give in to God's will? And that's the lesson of Mary. So in Mary, we see acquiescence. In the innkeeper, we see the abandoning of the Savior. We see Jesus, I don't know if abandoning is a right word, but it starts with A, so I used it. But the point is, he missed out, didn't he? Here we have Jesus being born in Bethlehem, in a sense, right under his nose. Right in that city, but not just the innkeeper, but really the inn was full of people, the city was probably full of people. And how many of those were there in the midst of Bethlehem? Bethlehem's not a very big place. And this event, the greatest event of history, up to this point, the birth of Jesus Christ is the pinnacle. It's the high point. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened. The only thing that would rival it would be 30 years later when he dies on the cross and raises from the dead. And the life of Christ, that period of time between B.C. and A.D., that span in there is the apex of human history. And here we have these people that are right there at the event, and the angels are in the sky, but they didn't see anything. The shepherds heard their voice, but they didn't hear anything. They were there and nothing, dawned on them. Nothing, they didn't notice it. They didn't acknowledge it. They didn't understand it. They didn't see it. They didn't get in on it. They missed it. And so the sad lesson we learned from the innkeeper is that you can go through Christmas. Christmas can be a hustle and bustle of activity, and you miss completely what Christmas is all about. You can totally be clueless. And you know, the interesting thing is they didn't see anything in the sky that night when the angel, full of angels. They didn't know what was going on in the stable when the shepherd showed up and later went about telling the story. And even when the wise men show up later on, you know, it doesn't seem like very many, if any, of the people around there clued in. Even by that time, I mean, Simeon and Anna, you know, they rejoice, they praise the Lord, but so many of the people thought it was just any other day and didn't acknowledge it. So, again, will you miss the truth and the meaning and the reality of Christmas? Well, in the angels, we see the announcing of the Savior. The most anticipated announcement in all Jewish history, and it came to shepherds. Isn't that interesting? It was the shepherds abiding in their fields, watching over their flock by night. They're a lowly people, really, a position of lowliness. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "The common people heard him gladly. Others didn't want to hear him." Christ left the riches of heaven and came to earth. And I'm going to move forward a little more quickly. But we see Caesar aiding, Joseph accepting, Mary acquiescing, the innkeeper abandoning, the angels announcing, then the shepherds acknowledging the Savior. Perhaps it was to these the announcement came because they would wonder at him and they would worship him as he deserved. Herod wouldn't worship him, though he lied and said he wanted to. The priest wouldn't worship him. Anna and Simeon were too old to go to him. He had to go to them. But somebody needed to worship Jesus at his birth. I mean, it was only fitting, it's only right that somebody would worship the king who was born. And the angels said, the shepherds, they will. And so they came to them and gave the message. And they went and seen. And when they saw, they went and told. They told abroad what they had seen and what they had heard concerning the child. We have one more, number 7. In the manger, we see the arrival of the Savior. The arrival of the Savior. To ignore or to give no honor to Christ at his birth is not a small matter. It's a great dishonor to God. And I think it's even worse if we steal the attention and put it on ourselves. I think Santa Claus is a great lie of the devil because he takes the focus off of Christ. He makes Christmas a fairy tale. And so when we tell people of Christ, they might think he's kind of like Santa Claus. He's just some fictional story. But he's not that at all. He is the Savior, the Son of God. And so Christ the Savior, the announcement was, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so we don't want to dishonor Christ by focusing our attention on ourselves or on something else or somebody else. But may we focus on the Christ of Christmas. Just some lessons from the characters of Christmas. Where do you find yourself in the reality of Christmas? Are you with Joseph, who accepted the Savior? Are you like Mary, who acquiesced her plans and her dreams for the Lord? Have you, like the innkeeper, abandoned the Savior or missed the significance of His birth? Or are you like the shepherds who acknowledged Him and told others of Him? Where are you this year in the Christmas story? Let's all stand and we'll have prayer together.